Our text this week is James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This is a passage many of you most likely know quite well, perhaps been quoted to you after some poor choices of words that you have made. And it's one where James is at his most strident, his most perhaps most concerned even with the people he is writing to. It seems like this seems to be one of the central issues that the people are struggling with. If you recall, James is confronting Jewish Christians who he fears are living lives that do not match their profession of believing in Christ. And he is particularly calling them out on their use of their words. And perhaps for the adults in this room, your old nature might be telling you, seriously? This is one of those youth group, no, don't gossip talks. Say nice things, don't say mean things. Isn't this more like a middle school, Sunday school class? I will tell you, there is not a tool or an ability that God has given you that is more powerful than your words. The biggest lie, I'm going to get to this with the kids, you've ever been told perhaps, was, you already know what I'm going to say, don't I? Don't you? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. If you break your leg, it'll probably, if it's set right, grow back stronger. I bet everyone in this room is carrying with them hurtful things that were said to them as children that still affect you. Hopefully, everyone in this room is also carrying with them encouraging things that were said to them as children that they still go back to. Our words, I know we have phrases in our culture like talk is cheap. Maybe if it's not meant, but even when it's not meant, the words still have an effect. God spoke this universe into existence. God pronounced you just in Christ, and therefore you're saved. People are married because I say so. Like they can swear all the vows they want, but if the words don't come out of my mouth pronouncing them to be man and wife, they're not married. My words do that. So your words do profound things, for good or for ill. So let's hear what James says with a particular reverence and honesty and humility, because your words really, really, really matter. Hear now the word of the Lord, James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The word of the Lord. Okay, kids, all eyes and ears up here. God has very important things to tell you. And he also wants you to know how much he loves you. And he wants you to know how you can love him. And something I just told the adults, I don't know if you're listening, but you may have heard those words before. Have you heard the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? Well, people try to do that to help you, but that's not a true statement. Has anyone ever said to you something that hurt your feelings? Said mean things to you? Maybe they made fun of you? That hurt pretty bad, didn't it? Yeah. Now, has anyone said nice things to you that made you happy? And you were really thankful they said them? Yeah. So what people say to you, it makes a lot of difference, doesn't it? It really makes you feel different things, doesn't it? Sometimes they make you feel sad. Sometimes they make you feel happy. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever said things that hurt other people's feelings? Yep, I'm glad to see you nodding. Maybe you made a brother or a sister or another kid your age, maybe you may even made them cry. And know what? It might not look like it, but you can also say things that hurt your mom and dad's feelings too. And God has given you words to really help people. You might not think you can really help people with your words, but you can really, really help people with your words. Try to remember how it feels when people say kind things to you. And then remember, I could make somebody else that happy with my words. Now, we're not always supposed to make people happy with our words. Sometimes we have to tell them things that they need to hear that they don't want to hear, right? You know, sometimes people have said things to you, you didn't want to hear it, right? But you knew you needed to change. We have to do that for other people sometimes. But when we do that, we have to do it in a way that shows them we love them, that we care about them, not meanly. And why should we do this? Why is it important to use our words to help other people? Why does that matter? Because that's what God's done for you. God told you you needed Jesus. And God told you what Jesus did for you. You wouldn't have known that if he hadn't used his word, the Bible, to tell you that. And he told you that when you believe, he loves you and he forgives you. We all need to hear that, don't we? Because does every one of us sin? That means we need God to forgive us. And we need God to tell us that he really loves us. And he does that all over the place in the Bible. That's his words to you. So can you think of ways you could thank God for loving you with Jesus by using your words to help other people? All right, thank you for listening, kids. So, though this passage may be very familiar to a lot of us, we can't let that familiarity breed in us a lack of taking it seriously. Because I'm not trying to be melodramatic. I'm not trying to scare you straight, whatever else. Your words are the most powerful thing God has given you. And so, how can we glorify God with our words? It's something we all must contemplate. And I'm getting ahead of myself in my sermon here, but so that we're thinking about it properly the whole time, please, in our culture today, do not limit this to the spoken word. The printed word back in the first century was way too expensive to have anyone really have common access to it. And now we have the cheapest access of all time to the printed word. So what you say and what you blog and what you post and what you tweet really matters. And because those means of communication are so cheap and so effortless, we don't take those words seriously. People act like because they took a post down, that takes back the fact that it was ever up. No, it doesn't. It does not atone for whatever evil you posted. So, in whatever ways you communicate, how can we glorify God with our words? First, we need to see how we use our words for evil. That's really the part James really focuses on the most. We need to really reckon with and see how we use our words for evil. And then this is not the aspect James focuses on the most, but we need to reckon with, how can we use our words for good? How can we use our words for good? And then the only way we can do this, our final point, is we need to see what has God done with us, done for us, I should say, with his words. What has God done for us with his words? So as I've said already, your words are the most powerful tool God has given you. And think of what you can accomplish with them. For good or for ill. And I'm going to repeat what I just said to you earlier. I want you all to think right now, not to do damage to your soul, but think of the hurtful things that you're still struggling with that you heard as a child. And let that sink in as far as how powerful those words are. Might have been something someone said one time that maybe took up a total of 10 seconds. And you may be still carrying that with you, fighting to not let that be what your identity is. And maybe it's things you heard repeatedly. But those things are still part of how you identify yourself, how you look at the whole world. Words are really powerful. Now, I'm not going to ask you to go revisit all the hurtful things you've said to others. But we need to reckon with the fact that we may have thought our talk was cheap. We may have thought that somebody is just blowing what we said out of proportion, making a big deal out of why can't you get over it. But that's you not reckoning with how powerful words are. And so when we hear phrases like talk is cheap, we should not listen. Like I said, you can make your words cheap by not backing them up with truthful actions. But a lot of times people aren't going to know the fact that you haven't meant what you said. And you might try to excuse words said in a harsh conversation with, they know I didn't mean it. Please do not assume that about your words. If you put it out there, you need to reckon with it. James focuses a lot on this aspect. He uses many different analogies, bits guiding horses, rudders guiding ships. I think his most clear one for us is see what large forests are set on fire by a single spark or by a small fire. And that's the way you need to look at your words. And if we are in situations in life where our biggest frustrating factor is the fact that it doesn't seem like people listen to our words. I have to say it again and again. And no one, that's not a reason for you to think your words don't matter. A single spark can set ablaze an entire forest. And we need to reckon with that. And think through what fires are still burning that you might need to put out. What fires might have finally burned out, but you never went to do anything about it? What words are still hanging out there, continuing to inflict their hurt or their damage that you have not gone and made right? So I think the reason that we have this effect with our words is because so often what comes out of our mouths is only motivated by self-interest, self-defense, self-promotion, self. That's the first thing that is the filter on what we say so often. And just for example, why do we love to gossip? Remember, gossip is not saying false things about someone. That's slander. Gossip is saying things that are true, but it's not painting the person you're talking about in an encouraging and helpful light. Why do we love that? Think back to the last time you had the juiciest news on someone. Why could you not wait to tell people? Because whoever you're telling is going to be hanging on your every word. You're the center of attention. They love listening to you because of what you've got to say. And who doesn't love that? And besides that, who doesn't love perhaps making someone else look bad so you can look good? Again, self drives so much of what we say. So again, remember this specifically when it comes to how you email, blog, tweet, post, whatever you're doing. Is it motivated by self? Therefore, you don't mind setting things on fire with it. Or is it motivated by glorifying God? I recall numerous times, one time I had to bring charges against someone in our presbytery for teaching false doctrine. I've seen it done other times when pastors have been brought up on charges for things they'd written, things they'd posted, and their actual defense was, it was just me thinking out loud. And one guy said, it was just my private blog. And I wanted to ask him, do you know what the letters WWW stand for? World Wide Web. People just think we can say things, put them out there, even in print, and not be accountable for them. Because our communication is so light. The word light, I don't like that word, but I want to say, compare it with weighty. It would have cost Paul somewhere in the range of $12,000 to $15,000 to have written an epistle the length of Romans. You don't choose your words lightly when that's the cost it is to communicate. But when you can put out a tweet while driving, what are you thinking about? It doesn't matter if you didn't take it lightly. The words are out there and they start fires. And those who hear them will remember them and carry them with them in the core of their souls sometimes. The glory of God and the welfare of others needs to be what drives everything we communicate. And that's probably the opposite of what drives most of our communication, which is self. We need to reckon with this. But reckoning with that is not enough. Because if you don't particularly struggle with gossip, you're nowhere on the blogosphere. That's not enough to just not engage in those things. I don't cuss, I don't swear, and I don't gossip. I hope everyone else is listening to this sermon. Please don't be that person. Because even though James doesn't go here, he only goes the prohibitive way. Stop using your words for evil. The rest of the word says, use your words for good. So this is our second point. How can we use our words for good? Paul in Ephesians 5:10 says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only, let's circle that word, only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. It's not enough to say, I don't gossip. How have you used your words to do exactly what God told us right here? The only things you communicate, build others up according to their needs that they may benefit. There might not be a more convicting verse in the Bible. How often is this even on our radar for our filter of what we say? You can say, well, I'm not gossiping. Did it benefit those who listen? Did it build them up? It doesn't mean you have to only utter sermon-esque statements to everyone you talk to. Kind little things can build others up. Even a talk about the weather can benefit those who listen. Don't hear me saying you got to shut up unless you've written a sermon and prepared it in advance before you open your mouth. But the idea is, I have very powerful tools at my disposal to benefit those who are going to hear what I say. How can I do that in a way that glorifies God? So how often is this the determining factor of what you choose to communicate, be it in print or in word? And don't confuse this with telling people what they want to hear. Your words can very powerfully brighten somebody's day, but actually be giving them falsehoods that aren't helpful. This is not saying you can never bring a difficult word to someone. You might ruin someone's day by telling them what they need to hear. It doesn't give you a license to say it poorly or rudely or selfishly. But how many of us have had to sit through the horrifying solos of kids who were clearly told by their parents they're great singers when they aren't? And how have you done them a favor by lying to them? I remember, and this can have severe effects, I remember thinking numerous times in seminary, hearing guys preach horrifying things or turn in very disturbing papers. Who told you seminary was a good idea? You are clearly not cut out for this. And what damage might they go do when they are perhaps hired by a church if someone had just told them the truth the whole time? You're not cut out for this. You probably can't get through med school if you don't have what it takes, but imagine if you could, and the whole time people told you, you're going to be a great doctor, the damage you could do. So you have to speak the truth in love. This is what we're called to do here. This is how we pour water on perhaps fires we've caused. Speak the truth, but do it in love. If any of you think that's easy, please rethink. Please rethink that conclusion. It is not easy. We love to tell people the truth unlovingly, and we love to, with seeming motivations of love, cover hard things to tell people. The balance there is not easy, but it's what we're called to do, and you can do incredible things in people's lives with your words. Please think back to encouraging things that have been said to you years ago and how you come back to those things and how often you do. I was all of 9 years old at a camp that I was attending, a day camp up in Baltimore County, and the coolest dude on campus, Micah Piccarilli, noticed a song I happened to be whistling while I walked by, and he stopped and said, "Hey, dude, I love that song. Give me 5. And I was like, never, ever washing this hand. But I remember it vividly, almost, close to 40 years later. What did it cost him to do that? Nothing. But it completely beyond made my day. We underestimate the good we could do for so many people simply by using our words to help and encourage, and especially, and please hear me here, spouses and children, to thank. How often are the little things you're doing going unnoticed, and how often do you pay attention to that? And how you wish that if they just thanked me for doing this, they don't even know I'm doing it. They probably do know you're doing it, perhaps, and thanking you just hasn't occurred to be an important thing. But how big of a difference would it make in your life? You can be that person for them. Going out of your way to thank for the littlest things, because for the people doing it, it's not little. And you can make such a difference. Going out of your way to notice things people are good at and honestly encouraging them. And if the thought crosses your mind, they don't need to hear it, cross that out. Yes, they do. So, we're told to speak the truth in love. It doesn't mean constant correction. It would not be loving to point out every single thing that needs to change in the lives of the people God has brought into your life. It would not be loving. Think about how that would be to receive that. Only correct. Well, hey, I'm loving them. They'd be better off if this changed. Ask for wisdom in how to speak the truth in love, and ask it on a daily basis. And I believe God will do very powerful things with the people in your life through your words. But you will not do a good job of that doing it in a manner that glorifies God. If you don't remember our final point, what has God done for you with his words? Because again, this is not about brightening people's day and just being Pollyanna in the lives of the people God has brought to you. It's about loving them with your words as you've been loved by God. So how has God loved you with his words? Well, it's the only way he's revealed himself to you. You wouldn't even know God if he hadn't chosen to give you his word. And then what does he do in his word for you? He loved you enough to tell you what your problem was. He loved you enough to tell you, you stand condemned and you need to do something about that. And that would be loving in itself. But he went beyond that. He told you time and time again what he's done about that deadly problem you face. He used his words to pronounce legally that you once stood as a traitor and now you are his adopted beloved child. His words did that. Christ accomplished what was necessary, but if his words didn't pronounce it, if he didn't promise it and fulfill it, it wouldn't have happened. And even though that should have been enough to alter our lives permanently, he tells you with his words again and again, never tiring, how much he loves you, that you are his adopted child. He continually reminds you that you are forgiven with his words. With his words, he's told you you'll always be his child, that nothing will change that. Therefore, your future is secure. And so that is what we must come back to. What has God used his words to tell you? How has he communicated to you? And then how then can you use your words in a similar fashion to do good to others? I tell you often, even though it's such a craze right now in American Christianity to say we're going to go change the world, we can't and you won't. But you could, with words, change somebody else's world. You could turn it upside down, for good or for ill. But when you see what God has done for you with his words, why would we not want to do the same for others? Now, you can save and justify no one with your words. You can be the messenger of what can justify them as you are an ambassador to the lost. You can also do great good for your family in loving them with your words. Perhaps a kind confrontation. Perhaps deep, actually meant, not platitudes, but real, meaningful words of comfort, of commitment to them that you are going to walk alongside them perhaps. Perhaps it's deep meant words of forgiveness to a brother or sister who has truly wronged you. And that could be what would drive us to not use our words there. Hey, they put up a wall. You can use your words to bring it down. Maybe tomorrow, maybe God would take years to use them. But you can do that because praise God's name. When did he use his words to proclaim salvation to you? When you were an enemy. And praise his name. That's what he was willing to do to make us heirs to the kingdom we fought against. God's words, praise his name, are more powerful than anything we've ever done. And they are what has changed our world and given us hope forever. He pronounced to us what the Son has done, and the Son's work he pronounced as being effective for you. Therefore, your future is guaranteed. You have nothing to worry about. So don't be stingy with the most powerful tool God has given you. Use those words to lovingly encourage those around you. Remember, the main thing James is calling you to do is what Paul calls you to do. Use your words to build others up and benefit them. And what has God told you he's done through Christ? In 2 Thessalonians, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. You have eternal encouragement through what Christ has done. And it came to you because God told you. Because you have eternal encouragement, build on that and encourage and build up others with the most powerful thing God has given you, your words. Elders, deacons, come forward now. We need a sign, because God has given us even more than words. He's given us signs to show us that his words are not empty, but they are absolutely reliable.